Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So has anyone ever been hangry? You know what I mean, right? You're so hungry that you haven't eaten and you're getting angry because you haven't had any food. And so that's the term we say, we're hangry. Well, if you haven't experienced it, you probably know somebody who has. And the question is it really a psychological phenomenon, or is it just a grown-up version of crying for your bottle? Dr. Christine Lee, she's a gastroenterologist, and she says there's a psychological reason why some people get angry when they're hungry. When you haven't eaten for a while, the level of sugar, the glucose in your blood decreases. And when your blood sugar gets too low, it triggers a cascade of hormones, including cortisol, which is a stress hormone, and adrenaline, the fight or flight hormone. And these hormones are released into your bloodstream to raise and rebalance your blood sugar. But the release of cortisol can cause aggression in some people. And low blood sugar can also interfere with higher brain functions, such as those that help control our impulses like anger. So there is truly a medical explanation for being hangry. It's a biochemical reaction due to low blood sugar. So, if you're prone to getting hangry, you can take a few steps to control or even prevent it. You can eat small meals throughout the day or make sure that your lunch, breakfast, and dinner are fulfilling and nutritious. You can avoid junk foods, which can cause another sugar crash. And you instead eat high-fiber foods and things that keep you feeling fuller. You can have healthy snacks on hand in your purse or your car or your desk. So you can stop that hanger feeling before it rears its ugly head. You can exercise regularly. You can get plenty of sleep. And the cure of almost every situation you're dealing with, have you had enough water today? You need to drink water and stay hydrated. Your body will thank you, and your family and friends might as well. So why do I talk about being hangry? This isn't just for the science hour or the medical information here at Grace. Instead, we look at Exodus chapter 16, where it appears the people of Israel are, yes, hangry. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with," what? Hunger. They're hangry. They're hangry. And notice it says the whole congregation was grumbling. You know, when grumbling or gossip starts in a workplace or a church or a school or your family, it starts out real small, just a few people doing it. And then all of a sudden it starts going crazy. It's kind of like when you pop popcorn in an old school manner, like on the stove in a pot, you just put some oil and then the kernels straight in there. What happens? You have one, it starts going pop, 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 pop. Like all of a sudden, like the whole thing is just exploding. And that's how grumbling and gossip act and behave. Whenever we get involved in that, that's what happens. So the whole congregation, probably it wasn't everybody, but it was a lot of people, and it started with one or two folks that were grumbling about their situation. Now notice, they'd only been in the wilderness freed from slavery for about 6 weeks. That's all it took for them to grumble and complain Just 6 weeks. And they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now they're in this awful, hard, difficult, dangerous, and uncomfortable place. But why? It's because God put them there. He led them there as part of his sovereign plan for them. He took them out of slavery, out of bondage. And they had a little bit of problem with that. So why were they there? Well, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 to 5, they didn't know their own heart. What it's saying is this wilderness was for their education, for their training. In a sense, the people of Israel were being disciplined by God in this environment. The people of Israel had to learn how to depend on God and how to know that he was driving and he was in control. Because you see, they lost sight of God's future for them. And so they also twisted the past. Like, if you were in slavery and bondage, do you think you'd really be eating meat and bread, like breadsticks from Olive Garden or the bread from Texas Roadhouse with that butter, that cinnamon butter, or Fazoli's breadsticks? Do you really think you'd be having good breadsticks like that in slavery and bondage? Or having some nice ribeye and great steaks? No, you wouldn't be having that. Now, what they were remembering is the good times that they had in bondage, which were probably very few and far between moments of good times in slavery. But when you are in slavery, you're not getting good food. But that was what they were trying to remember. And see, what they did is they doubted God's care for them. They were in hostile opposition to the leaders in whom God had placed an authority over them, Moses and Aaron. And the grumbling wasn't just at Moses and Aaron. Ultimately, who was the grumbling at? Moses said it. It was against God. And it shows it in Exodus chapters 8, 9, 12, and 16. God is very clear in saying he's heard their grumbling. He's heard their cries. This can create something called selective memory for the people of Israel. The whole congregation was trying to remember, like, oh, everything was so great when we were in bondage and slavery and we were beaten. Everything was wonderful. Well, is that true? No, it wasn't true. But isn't it amazing how we're able to pick and choose the things we want to remember in life? Do you remember, like, that place you loved to camp? Or your childhood home, how big it was, and it was 1,600 square feet? Do you remember, like, that amazing playground when you were a kid? And then you go back as an adult to these places, and you go, my room was incredibly tiny. Or that campsite was just full of dirt. Or that playground, it wasn't all that. But the memories you have are precious of those places. But when you look at them, really what you remembered and what the reality is different, isn't it, at times? See, Israel had the same problem. They had a selective memory. After just a short time in the wilderness, they'd forgotten what it was like to make bricks without straw, or how they had been beaten in a merciless way with taskmasters, and how the midwives were commanded to kill the infant Israelite boys to appease Pharaoh. They'd forgotten about all of that challenge and difficulty and hardship. Selective memory. A young boy was confronted with his father about poor grades on his report card. Well, the young boy said, Dad, it's not my fault. I can't remember anything. Well, the father assured him, well, son, you're not going to go into any more baseball games until you get your grades up. And to begin with, you can forget about tonight's game as well. Wait a minute, said the boy. You can't do that to me. The Braves are in town and Greg Maddux is pitching. He was 15-11 last year with a 2.72 earned run average. He has won 4 consecutive Cy Young Awards and 7 straight Gold Gloves. He led the league in the ERA for 3 straight seasons. He's been on 5 All-Star teams. He's won at least 15 games for each of the last 9 years. Uh-huh. Can't memorize anything, can you? Definitely not going to any more baseball games. Selective memory, right? Ask God to cut through your selective memory to help you recall the reality of the past. And you know what? The devil loves to give you selective memory. It happened in Genesis 3. Did God really say? He does that to us, doesn't he? Did God really say he loves you or that you matter to him? Yes is the answer if you can't remember. Yes, he did. Remember that. And the great question the people of Israel had to answer is, who are they going to serve, God or Pharaoh? And Patrick Henry, his famous words were, give me liberty or give me death. The Israelites said exactly the opposite. Give us bondage or give us death. That's what they wanted. That's what they were asking for in this situation. Their complaining went far beyond griping about what was on the menu. They were rebelling against God's plan for their salvation. And this is a really important insight about the sin of complaining. And yes, I said sin. I didn't stutter. All of our dissatisfaction and discontent ultimately is directed against God. Usually we take our frustrations out on a person, but when we're showing dissatisfaction and discontent about our situations in life, our job, our finances, how our kids or our families are behaving, our boss, our spiritual leaders, whatever the case may be, the reality is your problem is with God and not with the person that you're directing your discontent to. A psychologist would call this displacement. In the case of the Israelites, although they're taking things out on Moses, they're ultimately mad at God. So he knows that when we grumble about our personal circumstances, any of these other examples I previously listed, what we're really doing is finding fault with God. We're really complaining about what he has provided or what we believe we think he should provide us. And a complaining spirit always indicates a problem in our relationship with God. When we complain, it shows there's a problem in our relationship with God because we're not content with what he's provided us. And we think we need more than what he's already given us. So why did the Jews or the people of Israel complain? They had their eyes on the circumstances. Complainers are always short on faith. They didn't see that God is in control of the circumstances. You see, when circumstances change the Christian, something's wrong. Circumstances, friends, always change, but Jesus never changes. Whenever a little difficulty would throw a Christian into a tailspin, something's wrong. And the problem is typically summed up in one word: unbelief or lack of faith. Not trusting that Jesus actually can take care of you and provide what you need, that you can figure it out better than he can. See, Tim Keller, a pastor, says God had completely gotten the people of Israel out of Egypt, but he would spend the next 40 years and even longer getting Egypt out of them. You can take the person out of slavery in a moment, but you can't take the slavery out of the person. And so another pastor, Rod Mattoon, has some insights for us on grumbling. He says this: at the root of their grumbling was a distrust and a lack of willing to be submissive towards God's goodness, power, and will. Grumbling indicates they were forgetful and ungrateful for God's previous blessings and provision. Have you ever been there? Grumbling expresses itself in false accusations. Grumbling sidetracks us from effective solutions to our problems and seeing how God has provided a way out of whatever situation you're in. So what are some antidotes for grumbling? Well, we can list daily the ways God has blessed your life. We can show an attitude of gratitude. We can be grateful. And a way to do this, friends, and I've had to do it myself, is journaling. Just prayers of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you provide me, for my family, my church family, my home, gifts that you give me. Whatever it may be, whatever you're thankful for, list those out. Because if you do it on a journal, then you have an opportunity to go back to it and go, man, you just, isn't this incredible how blessed I am and how God has blessed me and taken me through these circumstances in my life? You can recall God's help in a crisis and how he was always present with you. You can give thanks to him even as you navigate the hardships in your life. Because Jesus is very clear. He says, I will never leave nor forsake you, no matter what. You can thank God even when you're not thankful. Just force yourself to be thankful to God, to seek him and to say, thank you, Lord, for every blessing you give. And we see how God provided for the people of Israel. Briefly, he provided meat, right? Good meat, not mystery meat like they probably had when they were in slavery. Remember in lunch at school, it was like Sloppy Joe Day and you didn't know what was included in the Sloppy Joe, what kind of meat. It's kind of like Subway with their tuna. I had to go there. Just check the news out if you haven't seen that lately. Sorry, Subway, if you're watching online. So what happens? The God provides bread, manna, for the people. Every day, they get to gather a portion of it before it melts. And they get it each and every day. But on Friday morning, they gather twice as much as so they didn't have to get any on the Sabbath. God provides this food, this meat in the evening, the bread in the morning. Now, you think they got tired of it? Would you get tired of the same thing every day? Some of you like habits, but probably you would. So they had manna every which way they could cook it. They had boiled manna, smoked manna, grilled manna, fried manna, manna on the half shell. They had banana manna bread. They had it every way because you get tired of it. But God still provided, right? He still provided food for them. He showed them, you have to trust me. I'm going to take care of you. You've got to trust me. You've got to know I'm supplying your every need, that I'm meeting your food issue, your desire to have food. I'm providing. Now, verse 20 states they didn't always listen, and it turned into worms, and it stank, and all that stuff. But God still, nonetheless, provided. They needed to be humble and grateful, and knowing that they were loved by God, who delivered them out of slavery and brought them food and every provision that they needed. And here's the reality. In verse 15, it says this: when the Israelites saw this manna, they said to each other, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. Isn't this great? Sometimes God provides for us in surprising ways. This reminds us that he's not bound by our expectations and that you can't always predict what he's going to choose to do in your life. So what do? We're thankful. We know that God provides. Just as he provided for the people of Israel, their daily sustenance, he provides for you and me. And look at what it said in John 6. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." God is life through Jesus to you. He gives you grace and forgiveness and mercy on top of the blessings of your family and your friends, good, honest work. Everything that you have as a blessing, Jesus has given you. And so right now, we're going to pray, and we're going to thank God for that. So let's pray. Dear God, please help me to freely accept your provision and the way that you may choose to deliver it. Thank you so much for caring for me and for meeting my every need. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, who is our hope and our joy. Amen. Please rise.